Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 15. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This is a very wonderful chapter in God's Word. And the eighth chapter of this book of Romans has well been described as the chapter of the Spirit. It's not the only chapter in God's Word that deals with the Holy Spirit, but it's a chapter of paramount importance. In fact, the book itself, the book of Romans itself, has often been described, and rightly, I think, as a great doctrinal epistle in the New Testament. And if you want to find out about the key doctrines of the Christian gospel, then read through the book of Romans. For example, if you wanted to think about the doctrine of, justification, chapter 5 will tell you about that. You want to think about Christian sanctification, chapter 7 is about that. Chapter 8 touches on that as well. But chapter 8 is outstanding, particularly for how it deals with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And it tells us so much in this comparatively short piece, tells us so much about his person and his work. And I think in an age when there's so much ignorance on this holy matter, we couldn't do any better than to read and to study again and again Romans chapter 8. Now, I'm sure we're all acquainted with people, or acquainted with some things that people say. For example, people will say that doctrine does not matter, that all that matters is love. You've probably heard that one. But that's not at all true. In fact, it's very misleading, because doctrine does matter. I mean, just a quick read through Romans chapter 8 is just a prime example of that. Doctrine does matter, and especially the doctrine of God matters. And the Bible gives us certain commands in respect of doctrine. We're thinking about it tonight in respect of the doctrine of the Spirit, but you could apply it to any doctrine, but particularly the doctrine of God. For example, Paul tells his friend Timothy, he says, we are to be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. He adds this word again to Timothy, he says, hold fast the form of sound words, give attendance to doctrine. And again he says to him, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. And once more he says to his young friend in ministry, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine that's according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. So there you have it, without meaning to elaborate it or say any more about that. Doctrine actually does matter. It really does matter. And we can't treat this matter lightly. Doctrine is important. And what we think in particular about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is crucial. It's crucial that it will affect our attitude to faith, and I think also because of that it will affect our attitude to worship as well. You know, there's a very striking example of Christians not knowing any better in respect of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Do you remember the case of Paul dealing with the early Christians in Ephesus? Certain believers who were genuinely converted lacked teaching, and Paul asked them this question: have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, clearly these people were regenerate. They were born again. Paul doesn't call their faith into question. Paul doesn't say you haven't truly believed. But his question relates to a work of the Holy Spirit subsequent to conversion. That's why he frames the question in this way: have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And do you remember how those new converts answered? They said, we have not so much as heard whether there have been any Holy Ghost. Today we have such a narrow, at times a judgmental view of things, that we would have written these people off as not born again at all. And I think they were certainly born again. And the apostle, however, doesn't leave them in their ignorance. He goes on and he settles the matters with them, as you read about in Acts chapter 19. So they got the teaching that they needed, and that added to their experience of God, as we see in that chapter. So you see, there's always something we can learn about God. There's always something we can learn out of God's holy word. And because we've got the Bible, we should be learning, and there's no excuse for our not learning. So we want to take the word of God to heart, and tonight we want to take Romans chapter 8 to heart in respect of God the Holy Spirit. I hope this message isn't too doctrinal, isn't too heavy. I've endeavoured to keep it simple. I didn't say I've endeavoured to keep it short, although I want to keep it short, and you want me to keep it short as well. The first thing I would just emphasise, quite briefly, is the prominence of the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that, to begin with, in the names that are given to him. I looked at this some time ago. I was looking at it again recently. The Holy Spirit is spoken of, I think, no less than 19 times. And in those 19 references to him, there are no less than 7 distinct names. And they're all names of the one and the same divine person. 7 in Scripture, and we're not going off on the numbers study tonight, but 7 in Scripture is important because it's a number of perfection. But here's the different names of the Holy Spirit. First of all, he's called the Spirit. Then he's called the Spirit of Life. Then he's called the Spirit of God. Then he's called the Spirit of Christ. And then in verse 11, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. And then verse 11 again, his Spirit. And then verse 15, the Spirit of adoption. He is called the Spirit in verse 1, verse 4, verse 5, twice over. You get it again in verse 9, verse 10, verse 13, verse 16, verse 23. Don't need to remember these all, by the way. Twice in verse 26, the Spirit's referred to. Once in verse 27. And then we have the host of those other references. I think that that's quite remarkable. I think that those varied names for the Holy Spirit are significant. And although we're not going through them all tonight, they at least tell us that the doctrine of the Spirit of God is prominent. And the prominence of the Spirit is not only seen in his name, but it's also seen in his work. Years ago, there was a gentleman who said words of this effect to me. He said, you know, there is a doctrine of the person of the Holy Spirit, but there's no doctrine of the work of the Holy Spirit, because his work in believers varies from one believer to the next. I find that rather peculiar. And I find it rather peculiar because I think this chapter clearly shows that the Holy Spirit has a very definite work. And he has one work in all who are redeemed. It's the same work that's carried on. Maybe it's at different levels from one believer to the next, but it's the same work. I could say this again, that this work is a manifold work. It's a work of liberty. Don't you know the reference at the beginning? The Spirit of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So it's a work of liberty. This manifold work not only brings liberty, it brings holiness. It's a work of prayer, because the Spirit bears intercession, brings intercession for us, the Bible says. He helps our infirmities. It's a work of assurance as well. And this work is not only manifold, it is personal, and it's very, very precious. It's so personal, in fact, that the Bible says in Romans 8 that the Spirit of God actually dwells in you, not outside you, although there's a sense, of course, which he is outside of, but he also dwells in us as well. We often think of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, but there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit's dwelling is different, because he comes into the temple of the Christian's body. The Holy Spirit has come to stay. He dwells in you. And, of course, another scripture puts it this way. I love this in 2 Corinthians. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And not to forget this, Verse 11, I think, is a very practical verse. It reminds us that there's a physical aspect to the Spirit's work. I remember my father pointing this verse out to me years ago, and he implied there when he was commenting on it, you know, that if the Spirit of God can quicken the dust of the believer that's been in the grave for hundreds of years, he can certainly quicken the temple of the body before it reaches the grave. That's a cinch to him. And I just add this for your encouragement, that there's nothing that happens to your body as a believer that the Holy Spirit doesn't know about or doesn't care about. So having said that about the prominence of the Holy Spirit, we need to stop and thank him. And we need to stop and thank him for all he does for us, for who he is and for all he does for us. You should never feel any shame whatsoever in speaking directly to God the Holy Spirit in your prayers and thanking him for what he does. So you've got the prominence of the Spirit. That's the first point, very simple. The second point, which I'll spend a little bit more time on, is the person of the Holy Spirit. And there's two aspects of that which this chapter deals with. First of all, and most crucial of all, is the deity of his person. Verse 9 and verse 14 just emphasize that by repeating this title, or this name rather, the Spirit of God. Now, when we think about, let's say, the Lord Jesus Christ, the name the Son of God speaks of the deity of the second person of the Trinity. So here, when Paul talks about the Spirit of God, not the Son of God, but the Spirit of God, he's really talking about the deity of the third person of the Trinity. And just as the names the Son of God and God the Son are the same and interchangeable, so when we talk about the Spirit of God or God the Spirit, we're speaking about interchangeable names, all emphasizing the deity of God the Holy Spirit. And the deity of the Holy Spirit is also seen in this fact that Paul here in this chapter ascribes certain divine works to him, works that only God can do. For example, we've got that in verse 11. He shall also quicken your mortal bodies by a spirit that dwelleth in you. The work of God, and the work of God alone, is a work of resurrection. Romans 15 goes on to talk about the mighty signs and wonders. That's the work of God, the work that only God can do. The mighty signs and wonders done by the power of the Spirit of God. So we stop for a moment just to emphasize the deity of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is as divine as Jesus is and as divine as God the Father is, then we ought to worship him. Not only should we not be ashamed to speak to him directly, we should not be ashamed to worship him. That's very important. The deity of the Holy Spirit, we take that in when we talk about his person. And of course, when you talk about his person, you've got to talk about his personality. The personality of the Holy Spirit is something which flows naturally from his deity. If he's God, then he's personal. And those two things are so linked that if we're to deny the one, we really deny the other. If I deny the personality of the Holy Spirit, I am really denying the deity of the Holy Spirit at the same time. And that's why it's so, so vital to our worship as Christians to recognize the personality of God the Holy Spirit. For example, personal works are ascribed to him in verse 16. We've got that word about witnessing. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I just want to pause there for a minute, because he does use the term itself, and that sometimes has puzzled Christians. Why does he talk about itself rather than himself? Well, the word itself does not mean that the Spirit is impersonal. Itself is really a reflexive pronoun that reflects back or refers back to something already mentioned, and that is namely the Spirit of adoption, verse 15. And it comes from a Greek term, autos, which is frequently rendered himself. So itself means that the inspired writer is referring to the one thing only, or the one person only, namely the person of the Holy Spirit. And of course, as regards his personal works, the personal works that are ascribed to him, Jesus talked about this a lot, didn't he? How could we forget the upper room sermon? Jesus says, for example, in John 16, referencing the Holy Spirit, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Romans here tells us that the Spirit of God prays. He makes intercession. And then the next verse, verse 27, Romans 8, talks about the mind of the Spirit. So you see what we're driving at. A mere personal influence doesn't have a mind, can't think, can't speak, can't pray, can't hear. But God the Holy Spirit does all those things. So therefore, God the Holy Spirit is personal. Furthermore, if the Holy Spirit has no personality, then I have to say this, that neither is God the Father or God the Son. And what you end up with is a nameless God. How can you worship a nameless God? How can you trust in a nameless God? You can't even identify him. And if you can't identify him, you can't trust him. So with the denial of the personality of the Spirit, there's the destruction of the whole doctrine of the Trinity. God himself is destroyed by the denial of the Holy Spirit. And that makes everything we believe in as Christians completely and utterly meaningless. There's lots of people that do this, of course, and we know some of them. Maybe not personally, but we know about them. People who deny the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit. Christadelphians, they're one group that do it. It's Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor scientific. Jehovah's Witnesses. In fact, Jehovah's Witnesses say this in their writings. The Spirit of God is any power which God may be pleased to exercise. No, he most certainly isn't. And you know, on 1,000 pages of one of Russell's volumes, Charles Russell's volumes, there's only one casual reference to the Holy Spirit. So while other people are demeaning him, it's our purpose tonight to lift him up and to give him the place that he has in the revelation of God. The third thing I want you to think about, having thought about the person of the Spirit and the prominence of the Spirit, I want you to think about the preciousness of the Spirit. And all those other things we've talked about, of course, really imply preciousness. But there's one thing especially, that lovely expression in verse 9, where he is called the Spirit of Christ. Now, I think it should be said that that is not a reference to Christ-likeness. Because there are three names used in verse 16, or verse 9 rather, about him. He's called the Spirit, he's called the Spirit of God, he's called the Spirit of Christ. And none of those names have to do with an attitude within us towards God. They're not descriptive of the believer's sanctification. They've all got to do with the divine person. The Spirit of Christ is really Christ, is the Spirit of God in his work in relationship to the Lord Jesus. And that's something which I think we often overlook. Christian ministers often overlook it too. Christian ministers sometimes never mention it, hardly ever mention it. But there is a very definite work that the Holy Ghost does in reference to Christ. I think John Owen was a man that wrote a big, thick volume just on that one subject. And I don't know how he managed to get so much, but he did. And there's so much in the Bible about this, about how the Holy Spirit worked in Christ. He's called the Spirit of Christ. That makes him very precious to those that love Christ. And you know, before we think about the Holy Spirit's work in us, perhaps we ought to think about his work in relation to Christ. Because if it were not for that, and I say this without any measure of exaggeration, and I say it reverently, if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Ghost in relationship to Christ, there would be no redemption. That's very, very significant. You know, when the Lord Jesus humbled himself, which he did without giving up his deity, the Spirit of God came upon him in a unique manner. In fact, Jesus said so. And he distinguished himself from other people who had a ministry of the Holy Ghost to them. He says, "For he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." And you know, in the days of Pentecost in Acts 10, when the apostles are preaching, one of them said this, "God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." That was God's plan, to bless the Lord Jesus Christ, who had humbled himself, to bless the Lord Jesus Christ, who had humbled himself, to bless him with power. And without that in the plan of God, how could Christ have exercised the ministry that he did? Now, I don't think that Christ needed the Holy Ghost to enhance his divine nature. He can't enhance deity, but he certainly needed it when he was incarnate in the flesh, and when he was in this world in the days of his humiliation. And his whole earthly life, wherever we see him living and moving, he's always living and moving with the Holy Ghost on him. You remember when he was tempted, it wasn't without the leading of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, Matthew 4 verse 1 says, it says there that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. We're also told that when the temptation was over, that Luke 4 verse 14, he returned in the power of the Spirit. And when my Lord preached, he could say this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he had anointed me to preach the gospel." And that was proved every time he opened his mouth. The old scribes and Pharisees preached dead letter religion. The Bible says about Jesus, he spake as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus Christ lived in the Spirit. Jesus Christ died with the Spirit of God on him. And in God's plan, there would have been no Calvary without the Holy Ghost either. And I don't mean that the Holy Spirit was crucified. Don't get me wrong on this. He wasn't. Christ himself on his own bare our sins. But the Bible also adds this, that he through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. So you see how crucial this is to the Christian gospel. The work of the Spirit of Christ in relationship to Christ. That makes the Holy Ghost precious to us. So precious to Jesus, precious to those that love and believe in Jesus. And of course, he's also called the Spirit of Christ because he's given by Christ. Do you remember how John the Baptist reflected in this? He said to those that gathered round him, "They're coming one after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose his shoes. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." How often do we think about Christ as a baptizer with the Holy Ghost? Seldom, I suggest. The Holy Spirit is the purchased gift of Christ for his people. His ministry and power can't be known apart from faith in Christ. That's very, very important. And the Holy Spirit's the Spirit of Christ because, of course, it's his work to glorify Jesus. That's a significant thing. Because the greatest test of any man or any ministry or any religious movement is this. If it is of the Spirit of God, does it glorify Christ? Does it glorify Christ? The answer to that question will tell you whether or not the Spirit of God is in the man or the ministry or in the religious movement. And the same principle, it really applies to individuals. Because the Bible says that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus Christ accursed. So you see here, the Spirit of Christ, it is his work to glorify Christ. And that's a great test of the genuineness of those that profess the Lord's name. I would say this as I finish. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and he's precious because he applies to us all the benefits of Christ's redemption. In a very real sense, none of us would be born again. None of us would be adopted into God's family. None of us would be justified. None of us would be sanctified. And none of us would ever be glorified. None of us would be saved, in a word, if it were not for the Holy Ghost. Because he applies what Christ purchased by his death. For example, Paul touches upon regeneration in verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life, the Spirit of life, that's a very important thing, has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's by the application of the atoning blood of Christ that the power of sin and death is broken and that we're free from that. We wouldn't be born again if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't be adopted, according to verse 15, because when we pray, we pray because we've received the Spirit of adoption. Justification, sanctification, glory, touched upon in the later verses, verse 29 and 30, all part of the work of God. The Holy Spirit. That makes the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, very, very precious. Now, as I finish tonight, I'll just say three quick things. First of all, having thought about all of this, and we've tried to take in quite a bit, having thought about this, here's the first conclusion. It is not right to say that what we believe about Christ is important, but it's not so important what we believe about the Holy Spirit. I beg to differ on that one because it's absolutely vital to believe with the same strength of faith in the Holy Ghost as we do in Jesus. Second thing, the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit is there if we're going to be Jesus, if we're going to be Christ. Verse 5 says that, doesn't it? They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We can't have a mind for the things of God, or a longing for the Lord, or a love for Jesus, unless the Spirit of God gives it to us. This work is absolutely crucial His work is absolutely crucial. And the man who still clings to his sin, whatever he says to the contrary, he's not Christ. Verse 2 touches on that. It says, the law of sin and death. We're freed from that by the Spirit of God. And then we're told again, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The Spirit's work is necessary for all, including ministers of churches. Simply having the name of a Christian minister or having the name of a Christian will not do. We need the Spirit of grace. I love what Spurgeon said, and he just seemed to hit the nail on the head. He said, that man is no Christian who is not the subject of the indwelling Spirit. He may talk well, he may understand theology, he may be of a profound intellect, but he shall not be a Christian with all his knowledge. He shall not be a child of God unless he understands what it is to have the Spirit of God dwell in him and abiding in him, and that forever. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I trust these few comments tonight, and I've tried to keep it succinct, will be an encouragement to you to go back and study Romans chapter 8 and to think more about exactly who the Spirit of God is and what he does for you. And get into the business of thanking him. Don't be ashamed to talk to him, and don't be afraid to credit him for all the good that he does for you.